Well, the last number of weeks, we've been traveling along with Abraham and his family and all the experiences that he's been encountering. Last time, we looked at the fact that Abraham was visited by two kings, one who blessed him, and in return, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had, and another king who offered Abraham all the possessions that Abraham had recovered in battle, and Abraham said, no, I'm not going to take any of that. He refused to take them, and it was just refreshing to see someone who wasn't so attached to always trying to get more, and he was content, and he was generous. He was willing to do without. He was satisfied with what he had. And this is good. I don't need you. I'm not going to take your stuff. And God has blessed me, and God will provide. And it was just nice to see somebody who his attitude wasn't more. But Abraham, as we know, also had his problems. Life wasn't grand for him all the time. I mean, you know, you don't go into a battle with your trained men, 318 trained men, without creating a bit of animosity among the people that you went and fought against. Even if your motives were good, you were on a rescue mission, and you go into battle, it's not exactly the best way to make friends and influence people, if you know what I mean, if you're trying to live in peace and harmony with those around you. And I say that to say that the reality in many ways for Abraham was that he was likely a man who was often in danger. He was well off. He was wealthy. But he was also a foreigner, and you know, it's hard to be in a land that is not your own. You kind of stick out from others. He used a lot of land, but it wasn't his land. And he really wasn't comfortable at all with the religion of the people who were around him, the local people. So any way you looked at it, Abraham stuck out. And chances are he was in a fair bit of danger. No wonder he had 318 trained men. That's what he did on the side, I guess. Trained his men just in case something unfortunate comes his way. Life was harsh. It was not always easy for him. And it was in these circumstances that God appears to Abraham in a vision. And there in that vision, God has a little conversation with Abraham, and we get to listen in on it. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. This is the word of the Lord. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The words of God to Abraham begin in verse 1 with the common statement that we hear in other places in Scripture, do not be afraid. And as I suggested, Abraham had reason to be afraid, partly because of his circumstances, and then partly because of this vision of the Lord all of a sudden appearing. And God offers him words of comfort. Do not be afraid. And it occurs to me that when we are offered those words of comfort, they are only as meaningful as the one who stands behind them. They're only as meaningful as the one who holds the power to watch over him. And in this case, it was God. And he's got pretty good. So God says to him, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Meaning I am the one who's going to protect you. I am the one who is watching over you. I am the one who sees where you're going and where you're coming. I am your shield. And as a bonus, your great reward. I will protect you. I will provide for you. Even though you are a foreigner in a foreign land, even though you are at risk, even though you're facing people around you who might not like you very much, don't be afraid, Abraham. God says, I am watching your back. And I am your very great reward. Well, that sounds like a great blessing. I mean, wouldn't that be great, right? To hear God come and say that to you. You know, do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward. You would expect Abraham to jump with joy, to be excited, to be grateful, but he doesn't seem to be very excited. Abraham has something else on his mind. And so Abraham, who we've learned from experience, is a rather bold guy when it comes to his conversations with God, which is interesting in itself. Boldness in talking and coming to God. We see a hint of that in the book of Hebrews, don't we? We come boldly before the throne of grace. Years before, here's Abraham boldly coming before God, and he makes a statement. I don't think he's complaining in his statement. I think he's crying out from deep within him. Verse 2, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children. A servant in my household will be my heir. I mean, you could hear the cry in Abraham. It's like, I appreciate it all, God, but what good is it? A few chapters back, sometime previously, God had promised Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, Genesis 12:2. And time passes, and Abraham's looking at his wife. Nothing's happening. There's no children to speak of. You could sense the frustration in Abraham. What good is it? What's the use? I don't even have any kids of my own. It's a classic case of God, what's taking you so long? God, you made this promise, but I don't see it. And Abraham, it seems, is frustrated. Makes me think about the times that we're frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated by God? Or have you ever been frustrated with God? Hey, Norm, how could you say that? Mary and Martha were frustrated with Jesus. What took you so long? If you had come, our brother would not have died. Where were you? What kept you? What did you have so important to do that you couldn't come? They were frustrated. The Israelites in Egypt, they were slaves for 400 years. They're crying out to God, where are you? What's taking you so long? Generations were passing, and still they were waiting. I think one of my favorite examples of frustration with God is Jonah. When the Ninevites repented, man, Jonah was ticked off. What do you mean you're going to forgive those people? Do you know what they did? Do you know who they are? They're scoundrels. When God spared the people, Jonah was so frustrated, he sat under a tree and asked God just to take my life. If this is what you're going to do, God. Wow. Yeah, he was annoyed. Have you ever been frustrated with God? I know we don't like to admit that out loud, but it's a question. It's a serious question to ask ourselves. Have I ever been frustrated with God? Maybe God was taking too long. Maybe God wasn't doing things the way I wanted them to be done. Or maybe God allowed some horrible thing to happen and you wonder why. God, come on. I don't think it's wrong to ask God honest questions. Where we go wrong is how we respond to God's answer. So Abraham, it just seems like he's like, where, God? You promised me this, and you're my shield, my great reward. You haven't even taken care of this promise from before. You haven't given me any children. And in response to that, God tells Abraham, step outside for a minute. It occurred to me that this might be the first case in history where someone was told to step outside and we'll settle this. God takes Abraham outside. He says, look at the stars. Can you count them? Go ahead and count them. See how far you get. And God tells Abraham that the amount of stars, the abundance of stars, represents the abundance of his offspring one day. Wow. Here's Abraham. Time's ticking. He's getting old. His wife is getting old. How would you respond to something like that? Abraham, verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Abraham came to that place where he, in his heart, and if it wasn't in his heart, God would have known it. In his heart, he believed that God would do what he said he will do. And it was credited to him as righteousness. All the mess ups he had done in the past were put aside because of his faith in that moment. And what has started with a measure of fear and certainly a whole measure of frustration has been transformed to a place of faith. Abraham believed God. Period. He didn't see it. He had no evidence for it. History was not on his side. Time was working against him. None of it even seemed possible. But he believed God just the same. Why? Because of who it was that was making the promise. Because God was the authority. So he trusted God to do what God promised. Without knowing how it could possibly work out, without having any observable hope that it would ever happen, against all odds, he simply believed God. What happened the next day? The next day, Abraham's immediate circumstances did not change. He still woke up as a foreigner in a foreign land. He still woke up with the threat of the people around him who might harm him or his loved ones. He still woke up without a child of his own, but he had faith. He believed God. And as a result, God credited to him that as righteousness. And the question I want us to really consider this morning is, what does it mean to have faith in God? It's easy to say, I have faith in God. I trust God. I'm in God's hands. But what does it mean to really have faith in God? Because faith in God changes everything. Especially during the hard times. And that's the hardest part. Having faith in God means that we do things and we live our lives God's way, no matter what the cost. And the cost isn't just monetary. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about willing to trust God to be God instead of trying to play God ourselves. Having faith in God means allowing God to take control of the situations and the outcomes. We struggle with that. I struggle with that too. I want to control the outcomes in life. Having faith in God is about embracing an attitude that would seem to be humanly impossible. But we do it because God demands it, and trusting Him with the outcome. Friends, this is tough stuff. This is heavy. This is why Jesus says to the people around him, you know, to turn the other cheek. This is why we give generously when we don't have so much ourselves. This is why we extend grace and forgiveness when it's clearly not deserved or even sought. This is what it means to put our faith in God. It's not an easy, flippant, oh, I love God, I believe in God, I trust God. But it means trusting in God letting him be God and trusting him with the outcome. It's embracing attitudes, conducting myself in a way that trusts God, especially when everything within me cries out to take control. And so I say to you, having faith in God is not easy. Not when it comes to the real life matters. Not when it comes to decisions that might not go the way we want. Being obedient to God, trusting in God, takes great courage. When someone hurts me or wrongs me, I want to lash out. It's very natural to want revenge. But that's not faith. Anyone can do that. Faith in God is believing that God is God and trusting him to make things right when things are very wrong. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross between two criminals, Jesus had all the power and the authority to save himself. He could have called 1,000 angels, although it probably only taken one or two, to wipe out those soldiers. The soldiers who were about to take his life. And what does Jesus do? You know what he does. He trusts in his heavenly Father. And he prays that his Father would forgive the people who were hurting him. Human nature would want us to see the people who wrong us condemned, if not altogether destroyed. Putting our lives in God's hands means we trust God to take control. Friends, that is faith. Faith in God is not a simple, easy, sure. We need to have faith like a child to trust God. Faith is a big, big thing. Either we allow God to be God, or we are playing God ourselves. Faith is believing that God is God and trusting him with the outcomes. And here's the thing. This is the important part. It's only when we come to this very deep place of faith that we are able to overcome our fears and our frustrations. Faith in God. We're called to live by it. It's a lot deeper than what we think at times, because it affects how we live and how we conduct our daily lives. Trusting God to be God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you this day, and Lord, I know that there are many situations in our lives where we want to take control and we want to do things our way, where we want to see results that we want, that we think we know what's best. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to that place where we put our faith in you. Not simply believe in your existence and that you are God, but to truly hand over control of our lives into your hands. and in situations and outcomes that sometimes are very difficult, to respond and to do and to be the people that you call us to be, laying aside our human nature and taking upon us a spiritual nature, a way that pleases you and lives for you. And Father God, where we have failed to do that in the past, where we have fought for control, where we have perhaps retaliated when it was not ours to do so, or any other circumstance where we have doubted you, I pray, Father, for your grace and forgiveness upon us. We do stumble in many ways. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for your grace that as we come to you and we say, Lord Jesus, I messed up there. I need you to forgive me. Would you forgive me, please? Help me to live by faith. And Lord, we pray that you would do that within our hearts as we come to you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.